And do take up your Bibles if you'd like to understand and follow this sermon. And we're in a series of sermons, so it'll help in the next couple of weeks as well. Proverbs chapters 5 to 8 is where we've reached. And these chapters are a series of fatherly instructions. If you just look at the paragraph starts. Chapter 5, verse 1, my child, be attentive to my wisdom. 5, verse 7, my child, listen to me. 6, verse 1, my child, save yourself. 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you lazy bones, and be wise. That's a sort of get out of bed. Please, teenager, sort of... 6 verse 12, a scoundrel and a villain goes like this. And in chapter 6, 20, my child, keep your father's commandment, and so on into chapter 7, which was just read to us. Here we have the father helping the son to avoid being a fool. And when we look at the world, we can often see that there are so many ways to be foolish. And to find ourselves in big trouble because of our foolishness. And so we want to warn those around us. Please be wise. And if we have children, we can be especially aware of their tendencies and weaknesses and the dangers they will face, even if they don't realize it. And we want to say, watch out. Don't be foolish. Be wise, or you could find yourself in a big mess. Well, here in chapters 1 to 9 of Proverbs, we have Solomon passing on this kind of wisdom to his sons. He knows he needs to, because it's so easy for them to go off the rails with the temptations and traps familiar to the rich and famous. After all, his was the royal family. More temptations and traps. But actually, those traps, or at least some of them, are common to lots of us. In particular for Solomon, he knows there is a family history of being susceptible to sexual temptations. Solomon knows that God says sex is a great gift for within marriage, and also knows how things can go so wrong when weakness and deceit leads to adultery. It was his father, David, who foolishly seduced his mother, Bathsheba, and then arranged for Bathsheba's husband to be killed in the front line of battle. And this sordid tale was a catalyst for all sorts of falling out in his family, which would continue to play out in succeeding generations. So he's trying to help his sons to be wiser. So he tries to teach them wisdom, and it's no surprise that four of his fatherly instructions are warnings against the seductions of sexual folly and pleadings to be wise. And we'll look at some of those later, but first let's note Solomon's style by way of an illustration. General de Gaulle was president of France a while back, and he was not a fan of modern art. On one occasion, he was taken into a gallery, and surrounding him on the walls were paintings by Pablo Picasso. And he was not impressed. As he passed each frame, he could be heard saying, "That's hideous, ugly, ugly, ugly." And as he walked through the room, he just glanced without really looking at it at one final frame and then hurried on saying, "That is particularly hideous." At which point, one of his entourage said, "No, my general, that was not a painting, that was a mirror." In Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, Solomon is painting pictures, provocative pictures, of not so attractive characters, of different types of foolishness in their frames. And he's saying, this is what folly looks like. OK, Can you recognize yourself in it? Here is a picture of foolishness. Or is it a mirror? Let's look at some of these portraits and see if we recognize ourselves in them or those around in them, which would surely be part of urging us to change, to do something, to save others or ourselves before it's too late and the damage becomes done. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3. So this is page 652 in the Church Bibles, Proverbs chapter 6. And here he starts with a "My child, if you have given your pledge to your neighbor, if you have bound yourself to another, you are snared by the utterance of your lips, caught by the words of your mouth. So do this, my child, and save yourself. For you have come into your neighbor's power. Go, hurry, and plead with your neighbor." Here's a picture of a short-sighted folly. Here's somebody who's entered into a pledge with potential disastrous consequences. And it seems to be an open-ended pledge of some type, by which they've really put themselves on the line for this person who really shouldn't have been trusted. A binding agreement, probably some sort of guarantee, which has put them at the mercy of their neighbor, who has already proved themselves to be untrustworthy. If I was thinking of an example, perhaps a loan to guarantee a debt or a mortgage. Whatever it is, it's foolish. Now, don't get me wrong, we should certainly help our neighbours in need. But it's the way in which we help them which needs to be examined for its wisdom. A one-off gift is surely much better than a long-term risky guarantee which is open-ended. Come across one or two things recently today. Landlords ask risky tenants for someone else to guarantee a year or two's rent. And the guarantor takes all the risk. And it may well not be wise, especially when you know the reason the tenant needed a guarantor was because of previous unreliability. And when the world is in turmoil, when the future is rather uncertain, it is foolish, says wisdom, to tie yourself into open-ended bailing out of someone else. Wisdom says, if you're in that sort of situation, you'll get out of it as soon as possible. Verse 4, give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So that's the picture of the short-sighted fool. Is that you in the mirror? Unwisely taking on others' long-term risk when a wiser way to care and help might be a gift or a manageable short-term loan or whatever. That's the picture of folly. Short-sighted, not considering carefully enough the long-term consequences, and it's foolish. Get away from such dangers, says Madam Wisdom. Is that your type of folly? Or maybe the next type of folly is more you. Verses 6 and following, the sluggard. If the first was short-sighted, the second is the sluggard. Go to the ant, you lazy bones, consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. So here's the teacher with a picture of the lazy bones learning from the ant. The ant who gets on with the work without need to be nagged and works hard in the right seasons and so is wise. Will this sluggard learn? Who knows? Verse 9, how long will you lie there, O lazy bones? When will you rise from your sleep? Is this lying going on forever? But if the sluggard does not learn from the ant, there will be consequences. In normal life, we cannot be always lying in bed all day and then turning over when we feel like getting up and expect to have a decent standard of living. Wisdom tells us the sluggard will get a shock one day. Verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Always suggest it's a little, but actually littles turn into a lot, don't they? And then, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior. So there's the second picture of folly, the sluggard. Is that you in the mirror? There's a third picture of foolishness in verses 12 and following. We've had the short-sighted, the sluggard, and now the scoundrel. This is the least attractive picture in this gallery of a person who uses malicious talk to do others down and tries to take advantage of their victims while they're down. Verse 12 and following. A scoundrel and a villain goes around with crooked speech, winking the eyes, shuffling the feet, pointing the fingers, with perverted mind, devising evils, continually sowing discord. You know, it's all a bit controlling, manipulative. Behind people's backs. And so foolish. Verse 15. On such a one, calamity will descend suddenly, in a moment, damage beyond repair. The scoundrel's world can fall in very suddenly, and they make enemies of so many, it can easily rebound. They make enemies of many, including the Lord God himself, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family. God hates all of these things. And a heart which devises wicked plans shows a soul who is lost, selfish, and damaged by self-destruction, which tends to turn into a whirlwind if it continues. The scoundrel needs to ask God for a new heart and a new start, because this picture is what folly looks like. Can you recognize yourself in such a picture? Is this a mirror for you? Let's go on to another picture. Chapter 7, verse 6. And now we've reached the chapter that was read to us. If we've looked at the short-sighted, the sluggard and the scoundrel, we're now looking at the simple. Can you see? Chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the simple ones, I observed among the youths, a young man without sense. Now, in some ways, simple is fine. But here it's being used in a slightly loaded way. The problem here is that the simple person can be gullible, so easily led, naive, just doesn't seem to think about the consequences, to consider the dangers. That's the way in which simple's being used here. And this is a picture of a simple young man without sense who goes out to town at night for a bit of fun. A young man without sense, verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So he's probably just heard about that street corner and just thought, well, so many people talking about it, I'll just go and have a look. Maybe I'll catch a glimpse of that woman I've heard stories about. I won't do anything, he says to himself. So the simple is not evil, but he is naive and foolish. He should have been careful not to put himself in such danger. But it's so easy to drift into sin. And here's how the picture plays out. Verse 10 and following. Then a woman comes towards him, decked out like a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him, kisses him. He should have fled, shouldn't he? But now he's aroused and drawn in. And she plays her cards well. Mistress Folly sounds religious and very keen on him and him alone. She seizes him, kisses him. With impudent face, she says, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. I'm a very religious person. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I found you. You're the one I've been looking for, she's saying. But really, Mistress Folly is not keen on him. She's keen on sex, or on manipulating him, or on filling her boredom with some instant excitement. She goes on, I've decked my couch with coverings, and she's got everything ready, and then gone out to meet anyone, someone. And then she says in verse 19, for my husband is not at home, he's gone on a long journey, big bag of money he took with him. It'll be our little secret, she implies. So she looks like one of those people who enjoys reeling them in. It's a game. It is like catching game. That's how it's described in the following verses. 21, with much seductive speech she persuades him. With a smooth talk she compels him. Right away he follows her and goes like an ox to the slaughter. Like a stag towards a trap. Like a bird rushing into a snare. And then the chapter finishes by commenting that her garden is like a graveyard of previous victims. Verse 26, for many are those she is laid low, numerous are her victims. Her house is the way to Sheol, the place of the dead. Is this your weakness? Are you easily drawn in? Is this you in the mirror? Do you like sailing close to the wind like the simple? By going to places you should not be? Do you hear warning bells but fail to keep your distance? Watch out if you are simple, says Madam Wisdom. One moment of madness can lead to a lifetime of regret. And within this example of sexual immorality, that's not to say that couples or singles cannot recover from adultery or being taken advantage of. But the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation and rebuilding trust is hard work, isn't it? Jesus offers that, but if we're honest, it involves hard work, perseverance over a long time. Forgiveness and a new start with God is what Jesus offers for those who sin and repent and believe him in all sorts of folly. And the Holy Spirit gives us strength to persevere and recover. But much, much better to be wise, not simple. Invest in right relationships and guard your heart, says Lady Wisdom. One more picture before I finish. The scoffer. And to see the scoffer, you might need to turn over a page to chapter 9, verse 7. Here's a grumpy old man. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. A scoffer who is rebuked will only hate you. You know, grumpiness, rather negative about everything. Seems to trust no one. Becomes cynical about everything. Especially others who are trying to improve things. And now the mocker is often a bit of a character and always seems to get a hearing from others who are disillusioned, but his behavior is corrosive. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. A scoffer who is rebuked will only hate you. The problem with the scoffer is that he knows how to give it, but he can't take it because he never learns and doesn't want to learn, just wants to go round and round in his cynical circles. But it's so foolish. And what a picture. Are you like that kind of fool? Is this you in the mirror? Then become wise and be someone who takes a rebuke well and learns from it. Verse 8b, the wise when rebuked will love you. Give instruction to the wise and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will gain in learning. This is the way in which to respond to these pictures of folly. Don't say, oh yes, I'm a bit like that kind of fool, but well, that's just what I'm like. No excuses. Instead, look to Jesus and his cross and find the transformation and salvation that he gives rather than the destruction which is the outcome of folly. You know, the world calls the cross foolish, but the Bible calls Jesus' death on the cross true wisdom. The cross is where you clearly see the consequences of sin. The cross is where you see God's transforming love for you. The cross is where we see Jesus saying, look, you might not care about me, but I care about you. There is much to be cynical about in this world. Sin has corrupted everything and everyone, but the cross says there is one who did not sin. Don't mock him like others did and do, but fall on your knees and fear God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We'll take on again next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please write it in our hearts that it may be lived in our lives. And please, Lord, turn us from folly and turn us to your Son, Jesus Christ, his wisdom and salvation. Amen.